start the new year with a real sense of excitement about what God is doing and what God is going to do in our community. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. I want to speak briefly this morning, as brief as a pastor would normally speak this morning, on the subject of when God gives you a future bigger than your fear, daring to dream. When God gives you a future bigger than your fear. If you go to the website, you'll notice I've written an article on the new website that Cherry has produced for us, which is an amazing website. Thank you, Cherry. If you go to the Gate website, it's been updated. It's amazing. She has done an outstanding job. But I think Hong Kongers always do outstanding things. And it's absolutely the case. You know, I love what Hercules said, was that, oh, it's like the United Nations here. Yes. And everybody brings something. And Hong Kongers bring excellence. And we thank God for it. Can we give the Hong Kongers a clap? Amen. Thank you. It's really important for me that I shared this morning about this year that you don't spend another year not doing something that's in your heart to do. That if God has given you a dream in your heart, that you don't waste another year not fulfilling it, but that you will fulfill the dreams in your heart this year. In Nehemiah 1, the scripture says this, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayers your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And Father, I pray, Lord, that your word would enter our hearts. I pray, Father, Lord, that your word would transform our thinking. I pray, Father, Lord, that your word would expand our horizons to everything you've got for us. I pray, Lord, the devil will not take anything you want to give to us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. You know, it's really interesting to me. When you look at what happened to Nehemiah, let me just give you the context. Nehemiah is still in Susa, and he's serving as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. Now, you think about this. I mean, you know, this guy didn't have many skills. You know, his skill was tasting wine. That was it. And it wasn't even an amazing job, because, you know, he was only there to taste wine just enough to know that when the king drank it, the king wouldn't die. So I'm not even sure he got a full cup of wine, you know. But that was his job. His job was just to be a wine taster. And what happens to him is really interesting. You know, it's really interesting. Some of us in this room, we're thinking to ourselves, is it too late for me? Has my destiny gone past me? Is it too late? The dreams I had, are they all gone? Can I really start again? Can I really believe that God could do something new in my life? In my marriage? In my calling? In my mind? In my ministry? In the community? Could God really use me? Could God really do something with me? And you're thinking, maybe it's too late. Maybe God has finished with you. Maybe the time has passed. This is a very important question. You know, some people, they like to daydream. They have these ideas in their head, but they do nothing with them. I pray that will not be you in Jesus' name. If you want to really see what the picture is of somebody who is actually dreaming, it's not somebody who sits on a throne. It's somebody who, through tears, is working with his or her hands. A dreamer is somebody who is intensely practical. It's not what they do when they're asleep. It's what they do when they're awake that counts. Some people go to bed and dream dreams. Others stay awake and accomplish them. And there's a really important thing to understand here. I want to talk to you about Nehemiah and his dream and what he did about it. What does Nehemiah do? So he hears a bad report. The city is in ruins. Everything's gone south. And so we understand that he's grieving. So holy dreams begin where holy grief meets God. He's grieving. He starts with what? Grief. He knows that things are not as they should be. He faces the facts. He faces the truth about himself. Gentlemen, have you ever been shopping with your wife? And your wife goes into a clothes booth and comes out with a dress. And she says, "Is it good?" And in that moment, you think to yourself, "Should I tell her the truth?" Should I tell her the truth? I heard this story about this gentleman. I think it was just yesterday, I heard this story. But this gentleman went with his wife shopping, and they went into a booth, and she came out, and she said, "Honey, what do you think?" And he said, "Well, I have to be honest with you, you know, that top looks like a granny top." Okay, a granny top means something an old, very old person would wear. And she said, "Oh, that's my top." It was a dress I was talking about. Facing the truth can be really difficult. And Nehemiah is, what does he start with? Well, I want to tell you something. He doesn't start with a strategy and a plan. No, that's not where he starts. What he does, in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed. If you want to see your dreams fulfilled, maybe we need to learn from Nehemiah. Some of you have looked at the rubble, the mess. You know, like he looked at Jerusalem and he saw the mess that Jerusalem was in. Sometimes God calls you to build in the middle of rubble, where everything's broken, where everything's destroyed. Some of us, no, we don't want that. We want something shiny and looking already good and proper, and that's where we want to work, where everything's perfect. But actually, in terms of your life, if it's your marriage that's broken, if it's your work that's broken, if it's your relationships that are broken, if it's family issues, sometimes God calls us to work in the ruins and to rebuild what's broken. And that's hard. That's difficult. The first thing Nehemiah does, he faces the truth, the grief in his heart. This is hard. This is difficult. He cries. He weeps. He fasts. He prays. He's devoted. He's devoted. He's devoted to prayer. Why? Because he wants to, first of all, meet with God in the middle of the pain he's got. If you're carrying grief in your heart and you're carrying pain in your heart and your dreams are broken, maybe you need to learn from Nehemiah to come back to God in prayer, to come back to a place of weeping and fasting and seeking the face of God. Because I want to tell you right now, there's nothing broken that God cannot fix. And so, you know, some dreams that people have are born out of ambition. Some of them are born out of compassion. You know, some of them are ambition. Look what I can do. Look at how I can do it. But some of them are born out of compassion, a broken heart that says, oh, God, look at what's going on here. When God meets Moses, it's interesting, at the burning bush. You know, Moses is reluctant, isn't he, at first. But that place of meeting with God becomes the birthplace of deliverance. If you meet with God in a place of your brokenness in the wilderness, where you I don't know, Moses may have felt, well, his dreams are past, the years are past, but then God turns up. When God begins to minister afresh into your heart, don't turn your face away. Turn towards him. If God begins to give you a sense of courage in your heart, and you hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, trying to encourage you, don't snuff him out. Don't say no. Say yes. Let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. When Hannah, what does she do? She prays. Her tears are her prayers because she wants a child. And eventually God gives her Samuel. But those tears are real tears. They're real grief. Real grief. In the middle of her brokenness, what does she do? She prays. In the middle of his brokenness, what does Nehemiah do? He prays. He doesn't go, first of all, to draw up a plan. The first thing he does is he goes to pray. I pray God will give you wisdom to pray in the middle of your rubble. I pray God will give you wisdom to pray in the middle of your broken places, your broken dreams, your broken hopes, your broken aspirations. I want to tell you today that if you will turn in prayer to God, that might not be the end of your dreams or your aspirations or your hopes. The second thing that we see is this. And I love this. The second thing we see is that he repents. So, you know, before we start talking about having a vision, you know, if the dream doesn't deepen surrender, it will inflate the self. It's really important. And so, therefore, what does he do? He repents. So he faces the truth. Everything's broken. Some of us were embarrassed about failures in our life. Some of us, we don't like to tell people where we failed. This morning when I was talking to the youth, the young leaders, I was reminding them that failure is part of growing up. Failure is part of learning. It's okay to fail. Failure doesn't define you. It's a part of the journey. And actually, it's very healthy to say, I tried and I failed, and I'm trying again. You know, you don't become an engineer without failing a few exams, except if you're Einstein. You know, the truth is, we have to work hard at all these things. And so, you know, what we see in Nehemiah is the failure, the grief. Well, he doesn't stop there. He goes to prayer. And when he goes to prayer, what happens? This is true of everybody. If you truly turn to God in prayer, what do you find? You find the thing you go to God with, and you start talking to God, and you say, God, I have this issue. God will listen to you. But what you find is God then says, that's good, and I have this issue. You have what you come to God with, and God says, thank you for the opportunity to share. Now let me share what I think about what you're doing. Let me speak about your life to you. We come with our request before God, and God comes with his requests of us. And in that moment, because he's a holy God, I don't know about you, but I find that whenever I meet with God, the first thing that comes to my mind is all the things I need to say sorry about. It's like, you know, I want to come and ask for things, but the minute I see him, oh God, forgive me, you know, I am not worthy, forgive me for the things I've done wrong, and you have to start naming them and repenting before God. Why? Because every time you meet with him, he's holy, and he's looking for integrity. He's looking for honesty in the innermost part. So when you face God, what happens is you feel convicted. That's why some people don't go to prayer. That's why some people will never fulfill their dreams. Because they refuse to repent of their sins. They refuse to live right before God. If you want to fulfill your dreams, God is a good father. God wants to bless you. He wants to empower you. He wants to enable you. But he wants to deal with the sin in your life. And Nehemiah, what does he do? Well, he repents. He asks God to forgive, not just for himself, but for everybody, the whole nation. I have sinned, my father has sinned, the community has sinned, we've all sinned. Forgive us. He's looking for not just a personal redemption. He's looking for the redemption of the people, of his people. He's looking not just for personal escape and relief for himself. He's looking for the relief and the deliverance of all of his people. So he takes responsibility for all the sins of the people. And he asks God to forgive. Now, daring to dream starts with repentance, not just a vision. It starts with repentance. So when you stand in the rubble, it might be your marriage, for example. Maybe you've not treated your wife the way you should in the last year. Maybe that's why there's difficulty in the home. Perhaps you're a proud man. Maybe you're an arrogant man. Maybe you don't listen to your wife. In our home, my wife is usually right 50% of the time. And even that, when I say that, I'm trembling. You know, the reality is, you know, we need to treat one another with respect and love and dignity. And we need to grow up in our emotions so that in our marriage, it's a place of honor and comfort and care and respect. It's a place where we speak to one another with dignity and value. You know, when the little boy in you grows up, somebody say amen. Thank you, sister. where that thing inside of you that's broken gets healed. Because a man, a true man of God, a true man of God knows how to treat his wife with respect and honor and dignity. A true man of God knows how to honor his wife. how to care for her, how to love her. A true man of God knows how to do these things. And the same is true of women. A woman of God knows how to respect her husband, how to honor her husband, how to treat him with dignity. I don't know. Is a dream in your heart that God would heal your marriage? God can heal your marriage in Jesus' name. But let him start with you. So Nehemiah sees this need in his life to repent, and he prays and he asks God for forgiveness. And I want to say, when you ask God to forgive you, when you start to come in repentance, it's humility. That humility, God loves humility. God loves it when we're humble before him, when we cry out in repentance before him. And of course, this is what Nehemiah is doing. Nehemiah isn't, you know, he's not full of ego. He wants to meet with God. It's what happens every time you meet with God. The first thing God does is he deals with you. He deals with you. When you know, imagine you're a prophet. You're the prophet Isaiah. And suddenly, the whole of the heavens have opened up. And you see angels and archangels and cherubim. And they're all flying everywhere. And then you see the Lord seated upon the throne. You see him. What happens to Isaiah? Woe is me. Woe. Why? Because when he sees the holiness of God, he becomes aware of the sinfulness in his life. And when we see God in his holiness, we become aware of our sinfulness. Christians or not, we become aware of the shortcomings in our life. And all God wants you to do is repent. He doesn't want to beat you and say you're so bad. He just wants you to say, sorry, I repent. Forgive me, cleanse me. And of course, God has a remedy. For Isaiah, it was hot coals on his tongue. Shaka ba ba ba. Wouldn't that be great on a Sunday morning saying, anybody here that's been gossiping this week wants to be healed from gossiping? We have hot coals waiting for your tongue. So in order to help you stop gossiping, I can tell you nobody will gossip after that, you know. And Isaiah meets with God, and God does, you know, something supernatural. He cleanses him from his sin. When we come in repentance, God will cleanse us from our sin. He won't condemn us. He won't hold us at a distance. He'll embrace us. He'll love us. He'll forgive us. And he'll heal us. Isaiah saw that. David, you know, David was the greatest king apart from Jesus in the Bible. But he was an adulterer. He committed adultery, for goodness sake. And, but when he faces God, he comes in repentance and he says, God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't depart from me. Don't leave me. He comes in repentance. You see, I often wonder what would have happened in the garden. Thomas? What would have happened in the garden? You're a theologian. What would have happened in the garden if Adam and Eve had repented immediately rather than make excuses and blame each other? David repented and God forgave him. The next point I want you to notice is, so God might be calling you to, you want to fulfill your dream in your life, the things you have in your heart. Well, come to God with it. Come to God in repentance. Come to God first in prayer. Then as you pray, come in repentance. And as you come in repentance, what will happen is this. God will begin to re-envision you about what you should do and how you should do it. Habakkuk chapter 2 says, you know, very clearly, write down the revelation and make it plain. When Nehemiah plucks up the courage to stand before the king, and by the way, it was a dangerous thing for him to stand before the king and look all sad. It was dangerous for him to do that. But he did that. He had to find the courage. If you're going to fulfill your dream, you're going to have to find courage. So when he stood before the king and he was, you know, to be pouring the wine, he was meant to be kind of like happy. You know, whatever's going on in his personal life, the king doesn't want to know. But here he is. He had to have the courage to reveal how he was feeling. And what do you think the king did? Well, if you're the king and people are trying to kill you by poisoning you, and you notice that your wine taster is not looking very happy, What are you going to do? You're going to make sure that the wine taster is happy. So he says, what's happening? And he finds the courage to tell the king. And sometimes what we need to fulfill our dream is courage. When God meets with Joshua, God tells him, have courage. And sometimes to fulfill your dream is going to require courage. Some of you have got brilliant business ideas, but you don't have the courage to step out because you're afraid. You're afraid. You're afraid of failure. You're afraid it's all going to go wrong. Some of you have got interesting, brilliant dreams in your heart, but you could do it. You've got the talents, the skills, the ability, but the courage to take a step eludes you. It's absent from you because you're afraid of failure. You're afraid it will go wrong. Well, if you're going to fulfill your dream, all of us have at some point got to have courage to step up to it. At some point, you're going to have the courage. And Nehemiah found the courage when he faced the king. And so then he knew what he had to do. And his vision was to rebuild the walls. Let's rebuild the walls. Jerusalem might be in ruins. There might be rubble everywhere. But we're going to rebuild the walls. We're going to make a difference. We're going to do it. Of course, he had his detractors. Those who were laughing at him. You know, anything you build, even a fly can push it over. I mean, who do you think you are? And the devil doesn't want you to have confidence in God that God can use you. The devil doesn't want you to have confidence that God can take you and make something exceptional of you. The devil always wants you to put yourself down, to think you're no good, you can't do it. But I want to tell you here today that if God calls you to something, you can do it and you will be successful at it in Jesus' name. And so Nehemiah has to stand in the middle of his friends, the people that should be supporting him, his own people, laughing at him, making fun of him, telling him he can't do it. I want to tell you today, not only do you need courage, you need resilience. You need to be strong in your heart to obey God and to do what God has shown you he wants you to do. Notice what he does. Let us build the wall together. Brothers, sisters, you are never called to serve God by yourself. The minimum Jesus sends us out in is twos. You are always meant to build with others. Your dream, when God made man, what did he say? It's not good for man to be alone. We were never made to be alone socially. Neither does God want us to work alone. We're meant to work with other people. So your dream is never meant to be private just to yourself. Your dream is meant to be shared with your brothers and sisters in community. We're meant to help each other, to work together, to support one another so that we all fulfill our dreams. You know, Pastor Hercules now is going to be working with our youngsters and doing everything he can to help them to grow and shine and succeed just like their parents do with the kids' education and moral and character development at home. We're all doing our best for our children. Why? Because we want them to do well. So too is God and you. God wants you to succeed at what you do, but he doesn't want you to think you can do it on your own. So write your dream down and share it. Let everybody know. Don't be shy. Don't be proud. Don't hide your dream away. Sometimes a dream takes a while to be fulfilled. You know, some of you know that I do paintings, don't you? And it's great. You know, I paint. And one of the people I've painted recently is our prime minister. What's his name? Sir Keir Starmer. And actually, on Tuesday, I'll be going to Downing Street to give him the painting. Now, I painted that painting. When did I paint that painting? I think about a year and a bit ago, I painted a painting. But it's only now that I've got the opportunity to take it in and present it. And I think sometimes the dreams that we have, even though they take a while to be fulfilled, you know, even though they take a while to come to pass, it's important for us to understand that it was never meant to be alone. So on Tuesday, you know, I had a minor operation just at Christmas, so I'm not allowed to lift anything heavy for 6 weeks. So I can't really carry my wife. I'm not allowed to do that anymore. So somebody's coming to help me on Tuesday to bring the painting in because it's really big and it's really heavy, and I can't carry it. You see, we all need help. You're never meant to fulfill your dream by yourself. So take the opportunity to find a brother or sister that you can talk to about your dream, that they can run with you and walk with you and help you and support you. Let us build the walls together. Really, really important. And, you know, I make sure that when I've got a dream and I want to fulfill it, I talk to people who know how to do these things. I don't just talk to my friend Mabel, because she's my friend Mabel. I talk to my friend Mabel because she knows how to bring the Holy Spirit. So I want to see the Holy Spirit move. Ah, I know who I can talk to. I'll talk to my friend, Pastor Mabel. She'll help me. And that's what I do. Yesterday, I had a phone call. You all know I'm doing my doctorate. Part of one of the things you've got to do with your doctorate is they encourage you. Nope, a lot of people don't do it because it's just too much work. But they encourage you to write a populist book alongside your dissertation. So a book that the general public can understand. Because with the doctorate, it's kind of like, it might be a bit like wading through mud, you know. But with a populist book, it's written in simple language. Anybody can access it. They can understand it. And I met somebody when Pastor John and I were at the larger churches conference. I met somebody, I met him in Germany first when I was on my course. And then I met him, he was speaking at a larger churches conference. And he has excelled at what he does. I mean, when he did his doctorate, the Church of England are quoting his research. They've picked up on his research. They're working with his research. And it's made a huge difference to working class people in the Church of England. Wow. When I met this guy, I thought to myself, I need to learn how he's managed to get the research and get it popularized so easily. How did he do that? So I met with him. I took half an hour. He gave me half an hour. He coached me. He explained to me how he did it. And yesterday, we had a second phone call. And he said to me, when you write your book, I will introduce you to the publisher who have become friends of mine now. So a big publishing company. And they will, they if I give the introduction, he said, if they like the work, you can be sure they will take it up. We all need help. We all need help. We can't do these things by ourselves. And if you're going to fulfill your dream, you need to have the courage to stand up and say, this is my dream. Who can help me, please? This is what I want to do. Who can help me? When Florence and Edson set up our choir, I mean, you know, when the choir is one of the most beautiful things we've done as a church in the last year. Absolutely beautiful. And when they sing like angels. I mean, they look like angels too. But they definitely sing like angels. Edson and Florence couldn't do it on their own. They needed help. They needed you to help them. You know, otherwise we wouldn't have a choir. And so it's important to understand. Sometimes we don't fulfill our dream because we're stubborn, because we don't ask for help, because we're proud. We'll do it by ourselves. We'll do it on our own. Don't need anybody. Don't need anybody. I've got the degrees. I've got the qualification. I don't need any help. I should be able to do it by myself. That's pride. And it's not how Jesus asks us to work. Jesus asks us to work together in team. He asks us to share our ambitions with one another. He says, confess them. We're very clear in Scripture what Jesus says. But if you want to succeed, find people in the community who are succeeding at what you want to do and ask them to help you. Find people who know how to do the things you want to do and ask them to help you, to coach you. Be a student. Be willing to learn. And God will bless you. Look, you need to understand, Nehemiah was not a builder. Nehemiah was not an architect. Nehemiah wasn't an engineer. He wasn't like Adrian. You know, Adrian's an engineer. He wasn't an engineer. He was a wine taster. The only skill he had was tasting wine. That's it. He had no other skills. But he had a dream that he took to God. He had a dream that he took to God. He had a dream that he got on his knees before God over and he cried out to God. And God heard his prayer. You may not have the skills, but if God chooses to bless you, you will succeed at what you put your hands to. Somebody say amen. And finally, the opposition that you face is not proof that you failed. Actually, it's proof that you might be doing something right. If you're facing opposition, you mustn't think, oh, it's because, you know, I'm no good or I'm useless. The opposition you face is not, sometimes it's because Satan is desperate to stop you from fulfilling your life goals and your life ambitions. And, you know, I look across the community and I see the Nigerians and I see the Hong Kongers, the South Africans, the English, the Welsh, the Iranians. You know, as I look across, you know, the Iranians, my Iranian brothers, whom I love dearly. When I look across the congregation, what do I see? I see people who are overcomers. I see people who have learned to fight and not to bow. I see people who've learned to stand for Jesus and in Christ until they have personal victories in their lives. I see people who will not bow to idols, but will only bow to Jesus. And here we have it. Nehemiah is in the middle of a crisis, and he holds on to God. Your opposition is only telling you something good about who you are. And so Jesus is the fulfiller of every dream. If you put Jesus at the center of what you're dreaming about, the center of your life, if Jesus is at the center, you don't have to worry about your dream. You don't have to ask yourself, is this selfish? You know, oh, I have this dream, but is it selfish? Should I be doing it? No. If you have Jesus as the focus of your heart, if you're in love with Jesus, if you're in love with Jesus, if you're passionate about Jesus, if Jesus is everything. When Edson is leading, I love it when you lead worship. I love it when you lead worship because I can see the devotion to Jesus in your heart, in your eyes. It shows. I love it when you lead worship. That speaks louder to me than even the singing because there's something in your heart that says yes to God. All that we all were filled with a devotion to Jesus. A love for Jesus. If we have such a love in our hearts for Jesus, you don't have to worry about what's in your heart. You don't have to worry. If you love Jesus with passion in your heart, you don't have to worry about your dreams, whether they're right or wrong. Don't worry about it. Why can I say that? I can say that because the Bible says the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. And he directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. If you're in love with Jesus, you don't have to worry whether your dreams are right or wrong because he's already in your heart. He's already got your heart. You're already sold out for him. And so he's the one that will put in your heart the things he needs to put in it that will direct you in the right path. Let us pray. 2026, a year of fulfilled dreams for the people of God. I'm going to ask Pastor Joanna to come and lead us in prayer. And if Pastor Mabel's got anything, that would be fantastic as well. But I'm going to ask Pastor Joanna if she wouldn't mind just coming and leading us in prayer. Thank you.